Well, this Sunday is interesting as far as the sermon goes. In fact, I'm going to tell you a story behind the sermon as I was writing it up. I was getting ready to finalize and put the finishing touches on it, and I counted the pages, and I had 17 pages, and I thought, my goodness, I'll be preaching to crickets before it's over with in here. So we did some editing and everything on it, so it's not going to be 17 pages long today. But anyway, this story is one of my favorites, and I think it's probably one of the earliest Bible stories I ever encountered when I was in school, in Sunday school and church. But you know something interesting here, and we don't think about this. You know, every day in this country, 2,300 people are reported missing. Well, you know, there's over 240 or 250 million people, maybe even higher than that, people in the United States now. But that doesn't seem, 2,300 doesn't seem like much, but it really is. And that stat that I read is 7 years old, so it's probably increased since that time. And, you know, some people are displaced by hurricanes, as we know, while others are abducted by distraught parents. Patients from nursing homes simply walk away. Teenagers, tired of abuse and chaos at home, run away for what they suppose will be a fresh start. Other people falsify their deaths, and some people become involved with criminal activity while using aliases. You know, in the military, the category is called missing in action, MIA. So that's what happens a lot of times when they leave the military, go into hiding. They're considered MIA. But you know, the most famous American ever to be missing is the late air person Amelia Earhart. She disappeared in 1937. They still haven't found her. But it does remind me, y'all remember the old game show, The Hollywood Squares? Peter Marshall hosted it, and I can always remember this. He asked comedian Paul Lynn, sitting up there, he said, Paul, he said, has anybody ever eaten 1,200 baked beans in 30 minutes? And Paul studied for a second. He said, so that's what happened to Amelia Earhart. And I got a better laugh here than over at Fort Meade. Thank you so much on that one. But so anyway, on a spring day, 2,000 years ago, Joseph turned to Mary and said, where is our son? Christ was 12 years old when this disappearance happened. Age 12 is a pivotal year for children. No more really childhood classification, or at least it begins waning. You know, they don't even know where to put sixth graders anymore. Are they children? Or are they tweens? Or are they teens? You know, it's kind of one, and the seventh grade is similar to that. And it's time, like in the Jewish faith, for bar or bat mitzvah, and in the Presbyterian, Episcopal, and Lutheran churches, it's either confirmation or communicants classes. And so those things happen during that time, and they're leaving behind elementary school and going into middle school. At about this age, most preteens begin thinking about their future career goals. What about you? Did you know at age 12 or 13 what you would do with your life? I wanted to become a medical doctor. However, God had other plans for me. I think there was money involved in that. After all, I heard doctors make lots of money, and I think I was more greedy than I was anything else. But getting back to the Bible story, after Passover, Mary and Joseph headed home down that heavily traveled road to Nazareth. It was about as congested as Interstate 4 is on any rush hour day. You think about that, except most of them were walking or riding on donkeys, and maybe a few had carts, but it was really a packed highway. Christ, though, was nowhere to be found. He had stayed behind in Jerusalem. Years later, he told a parable about the Good Samaritan. You remember that one? This story took place on the same road that he and his parents had taken numerous times. So as I said, the highway was usually crowded with thousands of pilgrims going home after Passover. For people at that time, Passover, of course, was a religious obligation, but not a burdensome one. It was really a delightful interruption of the rough and rugged routine of regular life. You take for men, if they were not working in agriculture, farming, they were like Joseph, they were carpenters. For the women, it was a rough life. They had to make everything from scratch in the kitchen. They had to do the ironing, sewing, and everything. I mean, it was a very rough life, and most of them were dirt poor. So to get away for about a week or two, it was really a spring vacation for them, because they could socialize with maybe friends or relatives that lived in Jerusalem and meet new friends. So it was a joyful time for everybody, to say the least. But suddenly the joyful journey for Mary and Joseph back home became a frantic search for their young son. Well, what caused Christ to stay behind? Well, and then what did they not miss him? Well, you have to remember that in those days when people all traveled, they traveled in communities. So they assumed that the Lord was with some of their neighbors, friends, or relatives. So they didn't have a second thought about it. Joseph may have been way up front. Mary may have been somewhere in the middle, so they assumed that the Lord was following them somewhere, so they didn't really give a second thought in this matter and everything. But what caused the Lord to stay behind in Jerusalem? Well, who knows? It was perhaps the discussions held at the temple, which captivated him that he forgot about going home. And so Joseph and Mary, meanwhile, was worried and frantic, and you know, distance nor time meant anything or little to these loving parents. And you know, if you would go back in your card catalog file, I can say that because most of us know what a card catalog is, you might recall when you were a child, when you were separated by your parents at one time or another, and it's scary. Now, one of my most memorable experiences was, I remember it was Friday, that was shopping day or trading day, as they used to call it. My mother took my sister with her downtown, and that was before the malls got big. And we were in who remembers Montgomery Ward's department stores? Well, I'm going back to memories, am I not? Well, for a child to go in a department store like that, in the clothing department, especially in the racks are usually about that high. Now, a child is way down here. Well, old me wandered off. And all of a sudden, I turned around and I didn't see Mom or my sister. Well, all of a sudden, that lump got in the throat. Oh, I'm lost. I could have been in the Belgian Congo as far as that concerns, you know. And I said, oh, what am I going to do? Because, you know, at that age, at a young age, 5 or 6 years old, you don't think, well, there's going to always be somebody to find your mom or your dad or whatever. But to me, I was lost. There was no doubt about it. And I was getting scared. Now, I didn't cry, but I was getting scared. And probably tears would have come a little bit later on that regard. Turned out I was only one aisle over from Mom. And she went looking for me. And I'm sure she was concerned somewhat, though where I lived, I mean, kidnapping was not ever an issue at that time. But we had a reunion there, and she found me before I wandered too far away. But, you know, the interesting person in this story is Mary. Numerous times in the New Testament, the writers always pointed out that she pondered these Jesus Christ moments in her heart. Well, like all mothers who have children, they ponder those thoughts in their hearts of little things that their children have done through the years. And so Mary did the same thing. But you know, in my opinion, and it is my diehard opinion, that Mary knew much more about spiritual matters than she's ever been given credit for by biblical scholars. Mary was attuned to things. She, after all, she was there from day one. God understood the difficulties that Mary would face being the mother of Jesus Christ. No doubt, from the conception to the crucifixion, Mary had been prepared to a degree for all those dramatic events in the life of her son. Now, it may be difficult to imagine Mary's role for most of us. Christ perhaps knew about those future events, but it isn't the issue here. Christ, in fact, was fulfilling the divine assignment as his reason for being here. Did his light bulb just come on? Well, you know, not really. Like all humans, aside from being the Son of God, and that's his divine side, he was guided by his mother and the Holy Spirit, who provided the insight upon his special mission to this world. When I was the Lord's age, being a minister was not at the forefront of my thoughts. There were other professions which perhaps would have been much more appealing. And as I said earlier, a doctor was one of them. In fact, I took Latin in school so I could be prepared. I know Latin, but I never made it as a doctor. But a question is, can contentment be found in a lucrative, high-income career? Well, yes and no. I've met some very miserable people who were employed in influential and high-profile positions. I remember a former high school classmate named Tim. He was a very nice fella, and growing up in school, he was really nice all the time. But I always remember a characteristic. He had a silver cap on the front of his tooth there, and to this day, I still think about that cap on the tooth every time I think of him. That's strange, but that's what I think of him. But he told me one time, this has been a number of years ago, 15 years ago or longer, he said that stress was killing him. And it was not something, and there was not one bit of joy in his work. He said, Tim told me that he envied so much the custodians in his banks because of their low profile positions. Because custodians pretty much have their job descriptions spelled out for them. You're supposed to sweep, mop, dust, rearrange the chairs, do blah, blah, blah. And it's pretty much set in black and white. Well, being a high authority figure, you've got a lot of responsibility over people under you, and you've got trustees. You've got all kinds of things. So he was having some really difficult times. And I said to Tim, very sincerely, I said, Tim, perhaps you should find another field so that stress would not get the better part of you. And he said, no, that he would weather it. Well, Tim unfortunately died about 10 years ago of a massive heart attack, and he didn't change. You know, one of the things I love about being a minister, I enjoy it. I do. Now, there's some times where things can get a little rocky, but on the whole, I love being in the ministry. And there's joy in it. There's fun. There's a lot of enjoyable parts of the ministry. But if you find out that you don't like what you're doing, then you ought to get out. Because if that's the case, then what benefits are you doing yourself and to other people by sitting there with a frown on your face and gritting your teeth? There's no sense to do that. And I definitely don't want to be one of those casualties pushing up daisies in the cemetery, do you? And so don't become a statistic and an obituary, because there's a lot of prestige and money as the drawing card. It may kill you. So there was a time, even as a ministers was held in highest esteem, he, and in those days they were all male, was one of the few educated people in the community. The teacher, doctor, lawyer, judge, and the good parson. These were the primary professions. Wonder if Mary and Joseph thought this way about Christ. The rabbi then and now is a position of high honor and respected in Judaism. It has retained more of its social prestige than the Protestant minister or the Roman Catholic priest. Did Mary and Joseph envision Christ as one of the esteemed rabbis of Jerusalem, exercising influence over the political and cultural life, and religious too, of the Jewish people? Well, who knows? But times have changed for the world around us. Other professions have eclipsed or surpassed the minister in popularity, such as educator, scientist, journalist, computer, IT programmer, show business celebrity, professional athlete, and others. The gospel ministry, as I said, it's not an easy life, but there are always tremendous blessings involved. In fact, I have several friends who graduated from seminary with me. They retired about 2-3 years ago. They're getting back into full-time ministry because they're bored to death. And so, you know, when they retired, I was thinking, well, I'm going to be the last leaf on the tree. Because, as I said earlier, I find joy and a lot of delight in being a minister. It's nothing, I mean, you know, call people up, go visit, whatever it is. There's something about that I like. But then some people feel like that they're always being persecuted in the ministry. Well, if that's the case, then should you ever been in the ministry in the first place? Boy, I'm being judgmental today, am I not, up in the pulpit? But I'm not trying to say that to make myself look good and everybody else bad. But I will say there are far more blessings involved in the ministry than downsides to it. It's much more rewarding than the fame of Lady Gaga and Taylor Swift. And you believe I know who Taylor Swift is and Lady Gaga? But you just think about that. You think about a lot of things like that. Mary and Joseph found Christ at the center of religious life in Jerusalem, the temple. He was there. He was listening to the scholarly rabbis and scribes. And then the Bible says those people were astounded with his answers, thoughts, and questions. That is something amazing there. Christ is a role model for everyone seeking their way in the world today. Not everyone knows at the age of 12 where the trail ahead will take them. Christ went his own way and probably knew that his life would conclude with death, burial, and resurrection. As with Christ, can we still hear God's voice in our hearts? Here am I, Lord, send me. That's out of Isaiah. Where was Jesus Christ in this story? Right where God wanted him to be. And God the Father will likewise guide us in the same manner. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as sometimes we find ourselves in a state of confusion, we know that you, as well as the Holy Spirit and your Son, will guide and lead us rightly if we will only seek your guidance in all this. Help us, O Lord, whether we're still working or we're retired or whatever it may be. Help us, O Lord, because you never forget us and you will never forsake us. And that in that regard, we can be assured and take comfort in that we are not alone in this world. And it says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we know that to be truthful. We thank you, God, for this day and for the Christmas time we are in now. And as we begin to expect the new year, may we have a better year than we did this year. And may we certainly have a joyful time in it. We pray this through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.